Let us now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9 before we invite Pastor Mike to deliver God's word. Let's read that portion of scripture that he's going to preach today. 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, son of Bechoroth, son of Ephiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulder upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you, and arise, go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalishai. But they did not find them, and they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. Verse 5. When they came to the land of Zath, Saul said to his servants who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in the city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servants, "But if we go, what can we bring the men? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer." For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. Verse 10. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water, and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city, because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him, before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Verse 15. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind." Verse 20. "As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Verse 21. Saul answered, Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young men and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, Put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it, and set them before Saul. And Saul said, See, and Samuel said, See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Verse 25. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, Up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. And they were going down to the outskirts of the city. Samuel said to Saul, Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he had passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Let us now invite Pastor Mike to preach the word of God.
Thank you, Andy. Again, I want to affirm that as a church, we pray for you regularly, and it is good to be with you, opening up God's word and the scriptures. We pray that as Pastor Alan and Katie and the children are on extended leave, that the Lord grants them rest and refreshment and much grace. They've been serving faithfully for many years, and I can tell you as a pastor, it is good to take a good break from time to time. But also we pray for you because as you grow as a church, there are increasing burdens as a leadership. And I know that you as a congregation are considering several men as church officers. And so at Stanmore today, we had an afternoon of prayer and fasting. And we are praying that God would unite you and give you much wisdom and discernment as you consider those men for church officers. And also I know that sometimes you feel like the nation of Israel, just wandering the desert up and down the coast of Perth, and I know that your desire would one day for the Lord to open up a more permanent place to worship. And they're good things to pray for. But I'd invite you to join me in prayer as we come to 1 Samuel 9 now, and we consider what it is that makes a good leader. What is the character of God's King? Let's pray together now. Our Father and our God, we humbly come to you this afternoon to seek your face, to call upon you to pour out your blessings on this congregation, that you would open up the scriptures and that your Spirit would move freely amongst us this afternoon. We pray that he would convict those that do not know you of who you are and the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that even this day, some who have never bowed the knee would bow their knee to King Jesus. But for those of us who call ourselves Christians, who profess to know you as our Lord and Savior, we know too well that there are times our hearts continue to rebel against you. At times our hearts are lukewarm and indifferent. And we pray that your Spirit would quicken us to love your word, to love you more, to love each other more faithfully. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us this day. That you would guide us. You would lead us into all truth. And that you would help both the preacher and all hearers alike. And we pray and ask for your help now. And look forward to you pouring out your blessings upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 1 Samuel 9, please continue to have this portion of God's word open as we'll be looking at this passage together. But as we're doing that, what makes a good leader? Perhaps a boss, a CEO, a captain of a school, a sporting team, maybe a prime minister or state premier. I'm sure many of you are aware that yesterday, Prince Charles was crowned King Charles III. Whether you're a monarchist or a republican doesn't really matter much to me. But I suspect some of you, along with the media, will be saying, what type of king will Charles be? Will he be like his mother? People will discuss his personality, his promises, his experience, or his perceived ability. And it begs the question, what makes a good king? And this is the subject of today's message. Some of you are familiar with 1 Samuel. It is a record of the appointment of the first human king of Israel. And I emphasize the first human king of Israel because we know that Israel has always had a king. That is Yahweh, God himself, has been their king. But in chapter 8, the previous chapter, Israel demands of Yahweh, the Holy One, the Faithful One, the Good One, that they themselves want a human king. Why? They demand a new king because they want to be like the other nations. God will grant them their wish. And chapter 9 introduces us to Saul, who is the main subject and the main character of the rest of 1 Samuel. And he will reveal to us the character of God's king, but not directly, but indirectly. He will be a mirror of what Israel needs. This afternoon, we'll look at four things. Firstly, we will see the people excited. They're excited by first impressions. The second thing we'll look at is early concerns about the character of Saul. Thirdly, we will see God's grace in providing a king. And then finally, we will see how Saul teaches us about the true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, exciting first impressions. And here we'll see a focus on external appearance. Let's read the first two verses of chapter 9. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, and Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Here we learn of Saul, and Saul's name means asked for. He was asked for by Israel. This is the king the people have requested or asked for. Have you ever noticed that Scripture rarely mentions external appearances? It rarely mentions what people look like, and so when it does, we ought to pay attention. It becomes significant. Saul is described as young and handsome. It says no one was more handsome than Saul. He looked the part. He had the swagger. And Saul was not a small man. He was a giant, a head taller than all in Israel, presumably a sign of strength and ability, unless you think that height was something of the past. Leadership magazines reveal that voters prefer taller leaders, even today. Saul was young, handsome, taller than all the others. And did you notice in verse 1, he even came from a wealthy family. If this was the world and you had a daughter, the parents would be pleased that you brought home someone like Saul. You see, if Israel wanted a king like the nations, God gave them their request. Saul certainly looked the part of a leader. He looked the part of a king. Now, for the very first king of Israel, you know the story of the people of God's tumultuous delivery from Egypt. For the very first king of Israel, you would expect a drum roll, red carpet, confetti falling from the sky. You would expect a grand entrance for the first king of Israel. But that's not what we see. You see, Moses is introduced to us with a burning bush. Joshua was the understudy of Moses, and so he has obvious training. But Saul's introduction is a bit of a letdown. And this signals to us something's not quite right. I'm not sure if you noticed this, but as Andy was reading the passage, it speaks of lost donkeys, a failure to find them. Getting directions and finally a secret anointing, these are all early warning signs that although externally Saul looks like he is the type of king Israel need and want, there are some disturbingly hidden issues that we're about to uncover. So firstly, exciting first impressions. He looks the part, he looks promising. And even now, you know that we've just voted in a new prime minister. Everyone's happy. You're never going to lose McGowan, so you're never going to be happy. But you know, you bring new premiers, new kings, new prime ministers, you get a new boss, people are happy. Then the honeymoon is over and things begin to unravel. So let's see how this plays out in Saul's life. The second point, early concerns about Saul's character. We're going to note five things from this. Did you notice which tribe Saul came from? Anyone see? Which tribe? Benjamin. That's the smallest tribe of Israel, verse 1. What is Benjamin known for? Abject moral failure. They're the embarrassing cousins, the ones you don't want to mingle with at the Christmas party function. Why? Because the final four chapters of Judges, if you've ever read that and you say, that's horrendous. There's stories of concubines being butchered and sent everywhere, and the tribe is almost slaughtered for the immoral failures. Benjamin was a bad name, the bad part of town. You didn't want a Benjamite being brought home as the new boyfriend. But this is Saul. The tribe that turned a blind eye to rape and the murder of women. This is where Saul comes from. Benjamin, if I could put it like this, is not where you would look for a godly leader. That's the first concern. The second concern, in verses 3 to 4, there is this narrative about lost donkeys. Why is this significant? The family donkeys are missing. They are lost. They have gone astray. And Saul has been sent out to look for them. How successful is he? Despite best efforts, he goes to the hills of Ephraim, Shalisha, Shalim. But Saul ultimately fails. He's not successful. He hasn't come home with the goods. Why does this matter? Well, the kings of Israel are to be shepherds, protecting, providing, rescuing, seeking that which is lost and bringing them back. The story of the lost donkeys in and of itself means nothing except if you want someone to be a shepherd of the people. Saul may look great, but if he can't care for the family pets, how will he care for the people of God? Third concern. Did you notice that Saul gives up easily and he doesn't persevere? He's actually a quitter. Yes, they went high and low looking for the donkeys. But what's it say in verse 5? When they came to the land of Zuph, note this, Saul says to his servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." He hoists up the white flag of surrender. "I can't find the donkeys. I didn't lose them. It's not my problem." Faithful leaders will face many difficulties and challenges. They need to persevere. In fact, it's Saul's servant in verse 6 who suggests they persevere and ask the man of God for answers. Did you see that in verse 6? "But he said to him," it's talking about his servant, "Behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Paul's ready to pack up and go home. But the servant is saying, "No, we must persevere. Let's ask someone for directions." The fourth concern. Saul is unprepared. He can't provide anything, something, for the man of God. We see this in verse 7. "Then Saul said to the servant, 'But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?'" Anyone who's ever been in a workplace situation and in management of people, how good is it when someone says to you, "Hey boss, we have a problem"? Well, that's good. But you'd prefer someone to say, "We have a problem, but this is the solution," or a proposed solution. Saul can see the problems, but he has no answers. It's Saul's servant, again, who has a solution. And he has a quarter of silver shekels. For someone who's to be a future provider for Israel, this is not looking good. And then the fifth concern is that when they look for answers, this is perhaps the most disturbing. Saul doesn't know who the man of God is. If you turn to 1 Samuel 3 verse 20, just a few chapters earlier, you will see that everyone knew who Samuel was. What's verse 20 say? "And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." Everyone knew who Samuel was. But Saul, the future king, has no idea. Even when Saul is directly speaking with Samuel, he doesn't know. Turn to verse 18 and 19 of chapter 9. So chapter 8, verse 18, "Then Saul approaches Samuel in the gate and says to him," he's speaking to the prophet, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I'm the seer." It's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? show spiritual ignorance, indifference, immaturity. Everyone in Israel is meant to know who the prophet is. And here's Saul with no idea. And so a reminder, what does Saul's name mean? It means asked for. The people ask God for a king to be like the nations. This is what they get. A man from Benjamin, morally corrupt, can't find the donkeys. He doesn't persevere, he quits. He's unprepared, and he doesn't know the man of God. But just like the nations, he looks good on the outside, he's tall, he's handsome, he comes from a rich family. Can you see how this is being set up? So here's a third point. Despite all of this, in verses 11 to 21, we see God's grace in leading Saul to Samuel for his anointment as king. In verse 11 to 12, women in God's providence direct Saul to Samuel. There's also a special day of celebration and sacrifice in verse 13 to 14. And this all looks like a coincidence, but this is all planned of God. Let's read verse 15 to 16. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." Israel are about to learn a very hard and difficult lesson with Saul. And yet, God still continues to love them, to provide for them. Do you remember in Hebrews 12, 6? It reminds us that God chastises and disciplines those he loves. Any parent in this room knows that if we love our children, we need to discipline them, even those of us who are older. Perhaps in hindsight, see the wisdom of the discipline that we receive from our parents, imperfect at best, nevertheless for our good. Here, Israel are demanding of their king, Yahweh, give us another king. And so God, in his grace, will give them a king. And they will experience great difficulty because they've made a sinful and awful request. We see how much God loves Israel because did you notice in verse 16? Samuel, I will anoint a prince over who? My people. God says, I shall save my people from the Philistines. I have seen my people, I've heard my people's cry. Yes, my people have asked for something stupid, sinful, but I'll still hear them. I will not abandon them. Despite Israel's faithlessness, God, the covenant-keeping God, remains faithful. What an encouragement for us. How many times do we fail God? How many times do we fail God as his people? Those who are new in the faith, excited, exuberant, and then we make silly, foolish decisions. But it's not just true of the young. Those of us who are older, who know better, we still stumble and fall. At times we struggle with sins that we've been dealing with for many decades. Yes, we should have advanced, and yet here we are, confessing the same sins, repenting of the same sins. What would it be like if what we prayed for was recorded and displayed on a screen? Not just actions, the things we pray for. You see, it's very easy to look at Israel and say, oh, how could they reject Yahweh as their God and King and ask for a human king? But isn't it true of us as well? God promises to provide, and yet we're anxious. God promises to lead, direct. And again, we cry confused, we don't know. Brothers and sisters, we might fail God. Indeed, we do fail God. But He will never fail us. Let's read verses 18 to 19, chapter 9. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place. For today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and will tell you that all that is on your mind." Despite Saul's ignorance of Samuel, God's holy prophet, he's an appointed seer, deals with him in grace. Can you imagine? Samuel could have said, "What, you don't know me?" But no, he deals gently with him. "Today, you shall eat with me. And then tomorrow I will let you go and address what's on your mind. Don't worry about the donkeys," in verse 20 and 21. And Saul, again, we can see the lack of preparation and cognition. "Why me? Why are you speaking to me like this?" Saul will need to be convinced about God's choice of him. And he's placed at the head of the table, given the choice portion, the leg. Betty's made for him. Next morning at dawn, he will arise and go for a walk. And the servant is made to walk on ahead of Samuel and speak the word of God. And we see the opening verse of chapter 10, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage.'" Saul is now Israel's Messiah, because that's what Messiah means, anointed one. Israel wanted a king like the world, and here he is, their chosen Messiah, a Messiah like that one chosen from the nations. Let's bring this all together. How does the introduction of Saul apply to us? Again, if you're a monarchist, you may say, "Oh, it's the king." No, it's here are four applications that I think it's helpful for us to think through. I know that as I've been speaking to Pastor Alan, you are in the process of considering not a king, but just church leaders, church officers. And this is a good thing. But as you consider these men, it might be tempting to think about the world's measure, how the world assesses what a leader looks like. 1 Samuel 9 warns us against looking at simply the external measures of a man for leadership. How big is his office? How many people work for him? What type of car does he drive? How tall is he? These are not the measures that are important in the life of the people of God. You see, sometimes they can look the part, but if they can't find the donkeys, they'll be of no use to you. Look for the character traits God highlights in his word. See what the measure of a deacon is, because that's what you're considering. And apart from the ability to teach, those character qualifications of elders and deacons overlap. Because the most important thing about serving the Lord is not ability, it's about character. And this is what 1 Samuel 9 reminds us of. But secondly, we live in an age where the individual, me, myself, and I'm the king. And it's hard to accept that we're created to live under the rule, the direction, the guidance of others. In this world, the world says, we'll sing your praises. It's all about you. It's all about how you feel. It's what you want to do. In our age, individual freedom and autonomy, that rules. But brothers and sisters, we are creatures in God's order, in God's world. And in God's order, in his world, there's always hierarchy. We hate that in Western civilization. We hate that in 2023. But there is structure and hierarchy in all of God's creation. If God is our king, we will honor authority he's placed over us. Children learn it from the youngest of ages. And if they learn it well, they will transfer that to perhaps schooling or education into the workplace. If they don't learn that at an early age, they will really struggle in other spheres. You work with bosses, with teams. You live in a state, you live in a country where there are local councils, state governments, federal governments. And none of them are perfect. And yet the general heart, the general inclination of a believer should be one of general submission. Generally. Of course, there are exceptions. But that should be the general tenor of our hearts. And if our general tenor as believers is no submission to boss, no submission to government, then I would question whether you're truly submitting to the king. I'm not talking about Charles, I'm talking about Yahweh. Because the demand of submission is not ultimately from parents to children, or bosses to employees, or any other hierarchy, the call to submit comes from God himself, the king. And he places rulers over us just like Saul. You notice it was God who put Saul there. And sometimes we don't like the situations we're in, whether it's work or state or government. But maybe it's because we've been asking God for the wrong things. He gives us the leaders that need to discipline us to where we need to be. But thirdly, we're reminded that ultimately we need God to rule over us. as you look through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1, 2 Kings, 1, 2 Chronicles, you will not find a perfect king. Even the best kings fail. They want us to long for a godly king. And so here we see Saul pointing us to Jesus, but like I say, he's the mirror image. Where Saul fails, we look to Jesus to succeed and to fulfill. Here are some examples. Physically, what did Saul look like? He'd make the front cover of some magazine. He'd have lots of followers. He'd be an influencer on Instagram or whatever platform's out there. What's it say about Jesus' physical appearance? Isaiah 53 says there's nothing physically attractive about Jesus. And yet, even we idolize that. Saul was handsome. There's nothing physically attractive about Jesus, according to Isaiah 53. Saul couldn't find donkeys. But Jesus comes to seek and save the lost. He's the one who would leave 99 to go for one. Unlike Saul, who was unprepared, Jesus prepared from eternity past. He waited 30 years. Then he was prepared in the wilderness for 40 days, and where Adam and Eve fell in a perfect garden, Jesus triumphed in the wilderness. Saul gave up so easily. Think about the many times Jesus could have said, "I give up." And we're not just talking about the thousands that he fed and then disappeared. Think about his closest disciples who at times wanted to argue, "Lord, which one will be on the left and the right? Surely you and I would have given up by then and said, who are these guys? That's not our Lord and Savior." Think about the times people ask us for help. And perhaps they are quick to ask but never return, and we give up on them. But here is Jesus, who perseveres with a slow to learn, a lacking in faith group of men and women, and he lays down his life for us. Saul, he didn't know the man of God. But Jesus knows the Father like no other. Saul is the complete opposite of who Jesus is. Where Saul has failed, Jesus has triumphed and fulfilled. Every single person, and this is the last application, every single person in this room bows down to a king. Might be your husband or wife, might be your kids. You might be a slave to your work or to finance or the opinions of other people. Or you might just cut to the chase and just bow down to yourself. All of these kings are not worthy of your allegiance. All of these kings are unprepared to serve you. There's only one king worthy of our love, our honor, our praise, and that's King Jesus. When we were lost, he sought us. When we were held to ransom because of our sins, he paid the price. When we were stained with all our filth and sin and iniquity, he washed us with his blood. There is no other king that will do that for you. And so, brothers and sisters, yes, we live in a world full of disappointments, but when we look to Christ, there should be nothing but deep, abiding, and lasting satisfaction. Let us praise, let us honor, let us love our King. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and confess that we often serve lesser things. We bow down to idols of our own making. We at times just bow down to ourselves and expect others to bow down to us. But Lord, we are reminded here that if we want a king like the world, we will get someone like Saul. Lord, open our eyes and renew our hearts, that we will remember afresh the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we would behold the Lord Jesus Christ and look upon him, the one humbly sitting on a donkey, riding up to Jerusalem to lay down his life for a sinful and rebellious people. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your long-suffering and your patience. We thank you for the discipline that you give to us. We thank you for the ongoing forgiveness of our sins. And, oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us to honor you. Yes, with our lips, but also the rest of our lives. Lord, this world is in darkness. It worships the king and the prince of this world. In your mercy and in your grace, would you send us forth to declare the goodness of King Jesus? Would you give us boldness, courage, and love? Love for the lost and love for you, that we might draw others into the kingdom. Oh Lord, we pray. Help us. Help us to honor the King. Help us to love him. Help us to faithfully follow him. And we pray and ask all of these things in his great name. Amen.